good to have Brother Greg Beckwith with us today. Thank God. All right, we're in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's see, where did we? All right, in the 18th chapter, of course, we see Babylon is judged, and so he's continuing on in the 19th chapter with the bride. Here's a picture of the bride. The bride's made up in the first half of the last prophetical hour, and Babylon is judged. really in that first half, which a prophetical hour is 15 years. And the way we've always determined that is if you take if you draw you a circle like a clock, and if you put a year, you know, 360, 360 around it, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way around to 360, which is 360 days in a Jewish calendar. And then divide that by 24 hours in a day, it's 15. And so that's how we've always determined that a prophetical hour is 15 years. There's several different keys to unlocking time frames in prophecy. A day for a year. There's also 1,000 years for a day, which we've had. We're in our 6,000th year. There's pictures that the Lord's made all the way through, like God made everything in 6 days, which was, and then in the seventh day he rested. We're in the 6,000th year, and to close of this day, or 6,000th year, it'll be the seventh or 7,000th year, which is be the 1,000-year millennial reign. Finally, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, and we'll enter into the rest of God. We'll rest from our labors, that is, doing our own will, and finally we'll accomplish the will of God. And really what it boils down to is our will. We'll begin to realize, and as we should be right now to some extent, realizing that God's will and purpose is the only righteous pathway in life, and that finally we begin to see that, learn that, and finally we begin to, where our minds and spirits are in harmony with God. And so it's interesting to me that God has taken all these thousands of years to be patient and allow his people to come up to a place that they can not only put on his righteousness, but desire it. There's no question that that's what God's looking for. He doesn't want a bunch of robots that were made to be righteous, but he put us in a setting where he doesn't force it on us, but he makes it available to us if we desire righteousness. I think everybody, to some extent, desires righteousness because it's part of our creation. It's part of our makeup. But there's just a lot of people who don't desire it enough to put forth an effort to achieve it, you know, to yield themselves over to God. And so I think we have to check ourselves from time to time as to our desire, what our desire is, what our priorities are. In the 18th chapter here, it talks about, like for an example, in the 8th verse, it says, "Therefore shall her plagues, Babylon, come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, and strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Right there, it calls this a day. It's a day of judgment. It's part of the day of the Lord, which is a 45-year period. There's a 30-year period and a 15-year period that makes up the day of the Lord. And this is part of the day this is happening during that day. It's really the last prophetical hour during the 15-year period. First, if you just drop back just a little bit, in the 4th verse of 18, it said, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues." Babylon, of course, in the second verse, he sees this angel with his mighty voice. It's saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon, the word Babel means confusion. You remember when God confused the language at the Tower of Babel. I think if you'll think realistically, you'll have to know that God didn't change language. People didn't instantly learn Chinese or instantly learn the African dialect or the dialect of India or all the different languages of the world. That's not what that means. It just means that God confused. In other words, I can be talking to you in your language, but if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's foreign to you. It's a confused language. And that's, yeah, Brother Michael said it sounds like Greek to me. You know, it's just that that doesn't compute. It's just like the more truths of the Word of God you learn, the more people you're going to find that do not agree with you. Because the truths of God's Word are hidden. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent, but it's revealed to babes. And what's been promoted in the world of religion in the mainstream has got a lot of falsehood interjected into it. A lot of falsehood. Because the Catholic Church is a false church, and most of the doctrine that's being taught in Christianity today came out of the Catholic Church. And so it's, you know, they've just built, Martin Luther got a revelation that faith, the just shall live by faith. And so, but all the rest of his doctrine came out of the Catholic Church. He still taught the Trinitarian Godhead. He still taught, he still baptized by sprinkling. God had to change that. As time went on, the Lord had to begin to restore truths. And if you don't see the church falling away and don't see a false system, then you'll have a hard time ever understanding the Bible for our day. Because you have to know that the church fell away, went into darkness, and that God's in the process of restoring it, and He's restored it through the Protestant era and the Pentecostal era. And I say we're out of the Pentecostal era, and we're moving into the 30-year period. And so God's putting His body together right now. God's gathering people out of the world and putting them in the body of Christ. That's what this means in the fourth verse. Come out of her, my people. Well, you got to have somewhere to go to when you come out of her. Babylon is the conglomeration of all of Christianity. All of these different organizations that have been built by men. They all have false governments. None of it's biblical. Nobody in the Bible, you can't find in the Bible where anybody voted. There was no democratic government in the Bible. God chose men. He set them over the church. They weren't voted in, voted out. There was no boards back there where you could vote a man of God in and vote him out. And, you know, but today the world of Christianity is full of hirelings that they're working for money. They apply for jobs, and if there's a better job somewhere and pays more money, they'll transfer. They'll take a new church and just leave the sheep high and dry. And so there has to be a board. Well, no doubt God permitted that. God may have even put that in men's minds because it was the best form for the church until God could get it restored back to a divine order. There are dangers, you know, when you take a man that God sets over a church and the people can't put him out, that can be a dangerous man. That's why any man operating alone that doesn't have a counsel to submit himself to, I wouldn't follow him a half a block. I wouldn't follow one man anywhere. Because if he wasn't submitting to a ministry and wasn't tied to a ministry, who can put him in check, or who can help him to see that maybe he needs to adjust on some things? And so that's a safety. There's in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so, but there's another scripture that counteracts that. It says, not to follow a multitude into sin. So, you know, you can take this multitude of religion out here, and if you're not careful, you can be deceived, and you can, because it's difficult. It's amazing to me that William Souder saw all of this back in his day in the early turn of the century of the 1900s, because it was more difficult to get people to follow him then and see what he was saying, because it was hard to see that there was evil working in those churches, because there wasn't as much evil. There was a lot of, you know, in other words, the righteousness they had was holding back. It was preventing a lot of evil from taking place in the land. I think the best way for us to state it is this, is that all of these Christian churches that have all of these different ideologies and even have formed organizations, the world has been made better place because of them, because they've taken a measure of God's righteousness and applied it, many of them with sincerity. And truth and desire to go on with God. And they may have been living in all the truth that God gave in those days. So we certainly don't want to condemn all of God's people and all of what they've done. But what you have to see is, and what Brother Souder saw, was he saw down the generations of time. He saw down, you know, in his vision that God opened up to him, he saw what where this was all headed. And he saw that it was headed for corruption, and that because these things were not built on the proper foundation, that it would finally produce trouble. You can see that in America, can't you? Can't you see that America's government is failing? That we finally have reached a place, I think it's called post-industrialism. In other words, we've reached a place where this country's been a great country, great achievements have been made, men have labored and worked and made successes and great financial strides. But do you see that we're reaching a place where men are fat and lazy and don't want to work, and they're not willing to get up and put in, you know, a hard day's work for a hard day's pay? People say right now, I can't find a job. I guarantee you anybody can find a job right now if you just want to work. If you're just willing to accept the best pay you can get and you get in there and go to work and work hard, there's still plenty of room in America to move right up the ladder. Because what the problem is, you can't find people that's willing to work or even obey you in work. You got to deal with a bunch of rebels. If you don't believe it, just go to Walmart and watch who checks you out and see how they treat you. See if it's, yes, ma'am, how are you today? Can I get that for you? Oh, let me fix that for you. It's like, you know, I'm here doing you a service, and you better listen up. They don't have as much respect. But when I was a kid growing up, they had a philosophy to this, that the customer is always right. And the customers come in. I used to work in a retail store as a young man, and people would come in, and we had to take everything they dished out. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I'll fix that for you. I'm sorry. And you know, we just bent over backwards to make customers happy. Now it's the opposite way. You got to treat them really good if you want to get what you're in there after. You got to be, you know, you got to. So we're in an age where you can see, even the best government I think it's proven that the best government outside of theological government or theocratic government is democracy. But democracy finally reaches a place of end, that it's finally all the loopholes are found and all the corruption that can get in democracy. I'm sure God put it in the mind of our forefathers of how to establish this country, but God knew that it was going to take something greater, and as time developed. And so we're coming into a place where God is going to put his church together, like Jesus when he said, I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know the gates of hell is preachers. We know that. We know we've got plenty of scripture to prove what he was talking about, that false ministers, he said in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, for you do shut up the kingdom of God. He said, you won't go in and you won't let anybody else go in. You search land and sea and find proselytes, and when you find them, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. He called them children of hell and called them twofold. So you can get people out of the world, which is one hell. You can bring them into a false church and plant them with a bunch of false doctrine and put them in another hellish condition, and and bind them and put them in prison there, and they cannot go on to receive the fullness of God because they're bound. Their minds, that's the mark of the beast, is certainly not some tattoo or microchip or something that somebody can put on your body. That won't separate you from God. But if a man can fix your mind where you believe in a bunch of lies and you're so fixed in that and so cast in your own ideologies of the Bible, and nobody can touch your mind or help get your mind open to the truth, then you're in prison. And you're marked in your forehead, you're marked with a bunch of false ideology that's caused you to become a part of a man-made system. And finally, in the end of this world, they're going to build an image to the beast. And all of the Christian forms of religion are going to come together. And I wouldn't doubt but what they even come together with non-Christian forms. They're even going to include them. The Catholic Church did that, and the image of the beast is something that looks just like it. And so they compromised and with the pagan religions and included them in. And so we're going to see that again. We're going to see a coming together of all of Christendom and some other religions together. And God is going to get His people out of that, just like He did in the end of the Jewish world. It's scriptural. We got it right here. Come out of her, my people. And God's going to judge that system. And He said, let me give you just a few scriptures in rehearsing this. First, let's read the 10th verse. It says, standing afar off, I'm still in 18, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. There's that prophetical hour that this is going to take place in. The last 15 years of this age, the Gentile age. Then, in the 15th verse, it says, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, who stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, all those things are prophetic symbols for religion. Fine linen, that's the righteousness of the saints. So there was righteousness in Babylon. There's righteous people still out here in this religious world. It's hard to preach this without making it sound like you're condemning it, but you've got to see where it's heading in its final form, and God don't want His people shut up in that. He's going to get His people out of that and put them in one body, and there's going to be a true church in the end of this age. And in verse 17 says, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships. See there, he's likening churches and organizations as ships with shipmasters that are watching over them. They're, you know what a ship does? It's conquering the sea. The sea, the Bible in the book of Revelation shows that the sea is peoples, nations, and tongues. That's the ungodly world. But if you're in a ship, you're not in the ungodly world. If you're in the boat, you're in somewhere in a church. You're in a system of of faith and believing in God and Christ. But God's going to judge that. All that's going to come to. Look at Jesus. When Jesus came and even His disciples, who was persecuting them? It was the Jews. It was all the ships and the shipmasters and all the secular religions of Jews. They hated them. Why? Because they were judging them. They were showing them their faults and trying to help them change, but they wouldn't accept it. And finally, Jesus called His people out of all that into one body. That's why He said, I'm going to build a church. I'm not going to be a part of any of this that y'all are doing, because it's all wrong. And so He came out. And all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. Alas, what city is likened to this great city? Again, here's the hour in verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate." Then look, this further proof here. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." You remember when Jesus said there'll be two women grinding at the mill with a grindstone. Said one will be taken, the other will be left. Here's the one right here. God is taking Babylon out in judgment. You know how it's taught? You know how it was taught me? It was taught there'd be two natural women grinding at a mill one day, and Jesus was going to come and whoop, one of them would be caught up in a rapture and the other one would be left. That's not what that's talking about. There's scriptures that proves prophetically what it was being referred to. Babylon is one of the women. There's two women in the Bible. The Bible talks about two women, a harlot and a virtuous woman, the true church and the harlot system of religion. And these two women are grinding at the mill, which is the Word of God. We're grinding at the wheat. You know, we're crushing it into powder, making bread of life out of it. Finally, God's going to take one of these women out in judgment. She won't have any more. There won't be a sound of a grindstone anymore at all in her. God's going to remove. He's going to get all his people out of that, so there won't be anybody true that's working on the truths of the Word of God. And verse 22 says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters," that's preachers that are harmonizing the song of Moses and the Lamb, which is the Old and New Testament. And they're able to harmonize it, put it together, make it fit. And pipers, remember Jesus said this about wisdom. Said wisdom is justified of her children. He said, John the Baptist came, neither eating nor drinking. He took the vow of a Nazarite, you know, and y'all said that he was what did they say about him? I can't get that in my mind. Then he said, the Son of Man doth come, both eating and drinking, and you say he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. Said he had a devil? Yeah, he hath a devil. John the Baptist. But the Son of Man, he came doing both, eating and drinking, and you say he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. He said, therefore, wisdom is, he said, we piped, but you haven't danced. You see, Jesus and John were pipers. They were piping out the message of the Word of God and the truths of God, but nobody was responding to them, only just a little handful. Jesus, all the miracles, raising people from the dead, people had never walked, got up and walked. People who were blind, people who were mad and insane were healed instantly. And Jesus only gathered about 120 people out of all he'd done in 3.5 years of going throughout the land, accomplishing all he did. You don't think that's hard-hearted, stiff-necked people that you can't reach? We need to be careful, because there's a lot of hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. I don't want to be one of them. I want to have an open mind and an open heart to the things of God. And because I see the darkness, the dark ages, and that God's restoring the church, I want my mind open. I realize there's things I could be believing that still need adjustment. And so I'm open. I'm not one of these people, when you start talking to me, that I go click. You know, I ain't listening to that. It's too hard for you to tear up my doctrine and me to go home and wallow in my bed. I'd just rather go be happy and comfortable sleeping in my foolishness, you know, or my believing my lies. I don't want to do that. I'd rather wallow in the bed and be praying and asking God, what about this? What is the truth on this matter? Anyway, said the voice of harpers. Let me finish that right there where he said, wisdom's justified of her children. What he was saying was, we've tried to reach you on both ends of the spectrums and everything in between, and you wouldn't respond to us. God's tried to reach you. He's reached out to you. John the Baptist came. He was a strong, stern, strict preacher of the gospel, preaching repentance. And the Son of Man came with a lot of mercy and a lot of grace and a lot of patience. And he ate with the publicans and sinners, reached out to them, tried to help everybody he was around. He was a patient, meek man. But they still didn't respond to neither of it. And so he said, the voice of harpers, musicians, pipers, and trumpeters. Trumpeters are preachers also. Shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, whatsoever crafty be, shall be found no more at all in thee, and the sound of the millstone, there's that millstone, grinding at the mill, shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle. See, there's some people out there, they've got the candlestick working. Don't get to thinking the candlestick only time you can ever see its operation is in second heaven. We've got a high priest that's in second heaven. He's got the light of the candle. He's got all seven spirits of God working, and even during the old covenant, men spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of knowledge and wisdom spoke through men's minds, and the candlestick was working. There was a candlestick. There was light in the earth. God put light in the earth. Brother Weiniger. The millstone.
What is the millstone?
The millstone is, you know, back in those days, it'd take a... Well, but somebody else may not, so I was going to go ahead and answer your question fully. Okay. You know, they'd take a stone and take a stone bowl and they'd take wheat and grind it with that stone and grind it to powder, and that's how they made flour to make bread with. And the millstone is the operation of the ministry, grinding at the Word of God to make the bread of life, to feed the people of God with. And so, but the sound of the millstone, there won't be any true ministers really trying to find the truth and babbling after God gets all of His people out of there. He's got a lot of people. God's got people. Look, when Ezra and Nehemiah was in Babylon, and God called them out. Remember, all the people of God were still left there in Babylon. They were God's people. They may have been believing a lot of wrong things. They may have forgot all of the things and didn't know and understand the things of God that had been given to them before. But God knew it was His people, and He was preparing a place. Ezra and Nehemiah was building. They were building the walls around the city, repairing the foundation, getting the temple fixed up again, for God was going to let His people go. That's a picture, saints. That's what we're doing. We are a type of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're over here. We've moved out of just the mainstream of Christianity, and we're laboring and working and seeking God for the truth. It's not something we decided to do. God called a man to do this, and then He gave other people the vision, and we came out of all of that. And we're still working on this. We're still building the wall. We're still laying the foundation stones. We're still finding the principles of righteousness and truth for a restored church, because God's going to call all His people out of Babylon after a while, and there's got to be a place for them to go. He's not just going to call them out of there and nowhere to go. Look at what John said when it happened in the early church. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now look at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand. This is a very, very unique verse in the Bible. It's a unique the way God put this in there. John said, there's one coming after me. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather the wheat in his garner, but he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John was prophesying that Jesus was going to come, and he was going to have a fan in his hand. Well, the hand is apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, a ministry that could take the word of God and blow against your life. And if you don't have something in you and God that desires truth, it'll blow you out of here. You can't stay here if there's nothing in you that if there's no wheat. God can't find something righteous or a desire for righteousness in you. You know, a winnowing fan, most of you older folks know what one is, but they've got combines now is how they do it. But back then, you'd take a shovel, stick it into the pile of wheat, bring it over here, and drop it in front of somebody that was standing there with a big old winnowing fan. And when that wheat would fall to the floor, the wind would blow the chaff out, and it'd make two piles. There'd be a pile of wheat laying there and a pile of chaff. And when they got done, they took the chaff and burned it, got rid of it. They purged that wheat. And that's what the Word of God does. It blows everybody out of here that's not righteous, that don't have a heart to serve God and won't submit their lives to the things of God. And so, God's going to do away with the chaff. But the wheat, he's going to gather it in his garner. So where's the garner? Somebody's got to be building it. There's got to be a place for the people of God to go into and where the Lord's, there's got to be a church that the Lord's going to gather his people when he calls these people out of here. So verse 23 says, the light of the candle will shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. See, he's calling people preachers, sorcerers. It finally turned into sorcery, finally turned into men that are preaching a bunch of falsehood. It's just like it, I'll tell you, I'll just give you an example, and this is, I'm not picking this man out for any reason other than it's just a good example. Tim LaHaye, he's a man of God, God chosen, God called, and he wrote some good books on, used him to give us some good things on temperaments. And God, I know God touched that man's mind when he wrote those books to help us to understand how temperaments in men operate and how they work. And he applied it to the Word of God and helped us to see how we could apply it to our lives and accomplish something out of it. But that's been many years ago, and now he's writing this Left Behind series on the book of Revelation. And that is the biggest bunch of junk I have ever seen in my life. That is false doctrine. That man's given over to sorcery to write something like that. He has not got one thing in the Bible to back up what he's saying. It's just the imagination of his mind and whoever else helped him put it together. There's no scripture to prove anything he's saying. And that's going around this world like a wildfire. It has been. And for men of God to deceive people with that kind of junk is disgusting to me. And I guess you can tell it by the tone of my voice. Well, if Jesus can get mad and make him a scourge and whip men and run them out of the temple, I can at least get mad enough to tell you what they're doing wrong. You can be righteous, you can be angry and sin not. even God, God, you can make God mad. Yes, he did. And anyway, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So this chapter proves what Babylon is, that it's religion and it's Christianity, because that's, you know, if you go back in time, who martyred the men of God? Who went after Martin Luther and put a death warrant on him? It was the Catholic Church. And they martyred. Go back and read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you don't think the Catholic Church is guilty of murder many, many times over. Anyway, in the 19th verse, 19th chapter, we'll get to that next week, hopefully. But I think it's good to regress sometimes. I felt a lot of inspiration here today talking on what I was talking on, so I think God's... I'm just trying to give over to the Spirit, you know, what's going in my mind to establish these things in your hearts. So, but in the 19th chapter shows that, let's just read the first two verses and I'll stop. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. All right, we'll take up the rest of it next week. This stuff will put the fear of God in you, won't it? It does do that. That's what prophecy does. All right, see you upstairs. Okay.